Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, make the book live to us. Show us yourself within its pages. Show us ourselves. And show us our Savior, and make the book live to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're in Jericho. Not the old Jericho, because, of course, if you know the song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. This is the new Jericho. It was built by Herod the Great. It's the site of his winter palace. It's about a mile south of the old Jericho, about 5 miles west of the Jordan River, about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And as this scene opens, it's a very crowded place. You see, there are many travelers coming through town on the road up to Jerusalem for Passover. There are those who are not going, but who are cheering on and encouraging the pilgrims who are going to Jerusalem. Many temple priests lived in Jericho because it was a day's journey away from Jerusalem, so the off-duty priests and religious functionaries would be there. And of course, there was an added buzz amongst all that because of the news that Jesus and the band of people who were following him were coming that way. And in the midst of all this, this thronging Middle Eastern street scene that we can only begin to imagine, sitting at his accustomed place at the side of the road is the blind beggar Bartimaeus. One commentator describes him as a bit of human wreckage that tends to raise in our minds questions of the goodness and love of God. If you've had the opportunity or perhaps misfortune to drive down by what they call Mass and Cass in Boston and seeing the poor unfortunates who have found themselves on the sidewalk there, it only begins to approximate the sort of scene that we have here in the text before us. We haven't had a healing recounted in Mark's gospel for a while. It's been a while since we've heard of Jesus healing anybody. This is the last healing recounted in the narrative, and is the only healing in the entire narrative where the recipient of the healing is named. And if you say, "What about Jairus?" remember it was Jairus' daughter who was healed and not Jairus himself. So that being so, it seems that this story might seem out of place here. But the reason it's put here, I would submit to you, is because the story embodies the lessons of discipleship that Jesus has been teaching in the passages we've looked at before in the last few sessions. And it also tells us about our condition without him and the salvation which he offers and which we receive by faith alone. Just before the beginning of this passage, we have Jesus' statement that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And here we have the picture of what that means and the grateful discipleship, which is the response of one who is saved by means of that ransom. So both this account and its application to us can be captured in five words. I'm tempted to say I won't hold you long, except you'd probably respond, so what else is different from any other time? The first word is heard. Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus. He'd heard of his message. He'd heard of his miracles. He'd heard of his healing. He's heard of the following that was gathered around him. We don't know how long Bartimaeus had been blind. Was he blind from birth? Or was it something so simple as a thing which we could treat nowadays, as the development of cataracts, which gradually took his sight away so that he was forced to be a beggar by the roadside? But because he's a beggar by the roadside, he's in one place every day by the wayside, and he hears everything that passes by. You see, because he can't see, his hearing and his other perception is greatly focused and amplified and sharpened. And so he hears all the buzz that's going on, and he knows about Jesus. He knows about this Galilean rabbi who works miracles. And now on this particular day, sitting in his accustomed place, Bartimaeus hears a commotion more than just the crowd that I've described to you. It's the approach of Jesus and the 12 and the other followers and the crowd that's gathered around this little band coming into Jericho. The followers who may be curious, who may be hostile, who may be just there for because it's where people have gathered. And so he hears. Now, we may not like the description, but the testimony of Scripture is that without Jesus, you and I are like Bartimaeus. We are spiritually blind. We can't see. And in our case, in the case of our spiritual blindness, the universal condition of humanity, it's a particular kind of blindness because it deludes us into thinking we see just fine. It carries with it denial as part one of the symptoms. But without Jesus, we are spiritually blind, just as blind as Bartimaeus. And we are also poor. We've got a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only God can fill. St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so there was a time, and it might even be a time now, but there was a time for each of us where we hear about Jesus and we hear him approaching. Can't see him in bodily form, but we hear him in his word. As his word is proclaimed, when the word is preached and Christ is proclaimed, we're told that Christ approaches in that act by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So the first word is heard. And the second word is cried. Bartimaeus knows to whom he is crying. Look at what he calls him. Son of David. That is a specific messianic term. Everything that has been promised about the coming Messiah, all that we talked about when we looked back at 2 Samuel chapter 7, for example, that one of David's descendants would be put on the throne and would be the anointed one of God. It's all captured in that term. This is the only time that Mark uses that term. And so we need to pay all that much more attention to it. Bartimaeus knows he is crying out to Messiah. And one of the first and foremost signs of Messiah is that the blind would be healed. It's promised in Isaiah. You have the account in John chapter 9 about the blind man who was healed and the religious rulers doing everything they can to deny it took place, knowing that the healing of the blind was a sign that the promised one was here. Bartimaeus knows just who he's calling to. And he also knows what he's calling for. It's not complicated. Have mercy on me. You can't be much more simple or direct than that. And it's the only thing he can ask for. Because he can't have anything else until he starts by receiving mercy. So his cry is, have mercy on me. And it's almost comical the way the reaction of the crowd starts out in one direction and immediately changes 180 degrees. first of all, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. It's like, oh gosh, there he goes again. Just let the teacher go by. He's got more important things to do. Bartimaeus is having none of it. This is way too important to let the crowd silence him. We hear about Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. When we first heard about Jesus, we cried out. Not in general, we cried out to him. It wasn't just, "Somebody help me." It was, "Jesus, have mercy on me," when we hear him proclaimed. And we cry out for mercy because that is the only thing that we can cry out for. Remember Luke's account of the Pharisee and the publican coming up to pray. The Pharisee listing, as it were, his religious resume. "I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything I own." And the publican, the tax collector, the one who would be assumed to be beyond the reach of God's grace, could only stand far off and beat his breast and not even raise his head and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus tells us in that story that that one was the one who went home justified. The language really means mercy seated. And so all our plea can be for is mercy to Jesus only, for mercy only. And we cry out no matter what those around us may say or do in opposition. Perhaps you had that experience when you first came to Jesus, that your family and your friends said, "Really? You're going to do that religious thing? Are you serious? Or you won't last. You'll be back. You know, you may be on a religious kick for a while, and we'll be here when you get back." But they're just like the crowd. So the first word is heard. And the second word is cried. And the third word is came. Jesus calls, and Bartimaeus comes to him. Jesus hears Bartimaeus' one call above all that's going on around him. Remember, there's a crowd. All these people thronging through the streets of Jericho. People praising, people questioning, people criticizing, people telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. Just the din and the bustle and the hustle. Above that, Jesus hears this one call and specifically calls for Bartimaeus. "Have him come here." We don't have a direct thing where we have Jesus saying to Bartimaeus, but he specifically singles out that they should bring this one forward. Think about that. Your life as a Christian began when you called on God. But really, God called on you. God called on you. You may think you started it, but he called on you specifically. And the crowd, like I say, this is comical. All of a sudden, the crowd changes its tune within the span of one verse. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Just a moment ago, they were saying, "Be quiet, don't say anything." Now they say, "Get up, get up. He's calling you. Cheer up. Be courageous." And Bartimaeus casts aside whatever hinders his coming. He seizes the moment. You ever thought about this? How can Jesus hear your one call, your one cry, your one prayer in all of creation? In all of creation. He heard you. He heard you and you and you and you and you and me. How can he? He does. That's the wonder of it. Clovis Chappell writes, Chappell or Chappell, I'm not sure how you pronounce the gentleman's name. He writes, "He is calling for you. He knows where you sit. He knows the longings of your heart. He knows how dismally and how desperately you have failed. He knows how marvelously you may succeed. He knows all your possibilities. He is looking wistfully at you this moment, singling you out from all that have lived and all that do live. And when he calls me, when he calls you, we come like Bartimaeus does, just casting everything aside. Just coming ourselves. Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. You see, he had an established place, a settled place. He had his corner staked out. And he might have had his, you know, in modern terms, he would have had his tent and his, you know, his space heater or whatever it is that they live on the sidewalk with. He forgets all that. Just him. He comes casting aside everything. Because Jesus' call is to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know, so many of us, or so many of the people we speak to sharing this word, would prefer to remain weary and heavy laden and argue about it rather than coming. Does that make sense? Of course it does. But this is an example of why you just have to come. Hearing that word, hearing that call. Not argue, but come, because the promise is, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He heard, he called, he came, and fourth, he believed. See, Bartimaeus doesn't come with an argument. He couldn't plead his worthiness to come. All he can do is say, have mercy on me. That's all he can ask for. And Jesus, as he often does, asks him what he wants, not because Jesus doesn't know the answer, but to draw out his faith. Now, look at the phrase here in verse 51. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That should sound familiar. You can flip back just a page and see in the passage we looked at our last time together, verse 36, James and John came and Jesus asked them the exact same question, except the you was in the plural. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Same question. Talk about a different answer. James and John, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. We want the seats at the head of the table. And Bartimaeus, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Same question, such a different answer. Bartimaeus doesn't ask for position or wealth or a better place to beg. He asks that he can see. Because his condition is blindness, and it trumps everything else. And what's hidden here in the way it's translated, and I'm not sure what the judgment of the translators was, it says at the end of verse 51, the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. The actual word that he calls him is not just Rabbi, but Rabboni, which is an honorific. Think about Mary in the garden, as recounted in John chapter 20. It is not just rabbi, it is honored teacher. So that's in the line with what he said about, have mercy on me, son of David. And what Bartimaeus asked for is given in an instant. And as we have seen before in other healings, Jesus gives Bartimaeus faith. Credit. Look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, his faith was simply the instrument, may I say the God-given instrument, by which he received the healing. But Jesus gives his faith all the credit. I found a clever description of that. And I have a quote here, and I don't have an attribution to who it's from, so I may have read it somewhere where they didn't bother to tell me where it came from. But anyway, the description is this. The waterman in his boat, this tells me it's a fairly old quote, the waterman in his boat, that with his hook takes hold of the shore, does not thereby pull the shore to the boat, but the boat to the shore. And so, in prayer, we do not so much draw the mercy to ourselves as ourselves to the mercy. Jesus gives Bartimaeus' faith all the credit. He says, your faith has made you well. But it is the faith, a simple believing, by which he receives his sight. And what happens? Well, it's the very last sentence, the very last half of verse 52. Immediately he recovered his sight, and he doesn't go back to begging. What he could have done, right? He could have said, okay, this is great. Now I can see where it is I'm sitting, and I can see when the crowd is coming, and I know when to cry out for alms. You know, and I can find my way home without having to hold down to the corners of the buildings and so forth to walk that well-worn path. No, he doesn't go back to begging. He doesn't go back to his old life. He has no doubt that he's been healed and who has done it for him. And so what are we told? He recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, what's the way? He followed him. That's the last word, by the way. Followed, heard, cried, came, believed, and finally followed. But what were we told about this group that was following him? We've got to kick back a page again before Jesus makes that third prediction of his suffering and his death. This is back in verse 32 of the same chapter. It's we were told back there, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Once again, very strong word. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And he began to tell the 12 what was to happen to him. You have a group of people who have followed this miracle man, this healer, this rabbi, through all these different changes, and he keeps insisting that where he's going is to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to him. Now, in a little while, he gives that explanation. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But because they're that side of the cross and that side of the empty tomb, they're amazed and afraid. And yet Bartimaeus joins this group who's following, some of them understanding it and being amazed and afraid, some of them still not on board with the fact that this is what's going to happen. But he joins this entirely unlikely group heading up to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus. It's a simple name. Means son of Timaeus. We're told that, but that's what the name means. Bartimaeus. Son of Timaeus. It's the only one whose name is known and recorded. Why is that? Well, it suggests to us, I think, that he was a known figure in the early church. When Mark's writing this gospel, this is one of the other folks in the congregation, that he was still there. And he never stopped telling people the story about how it was he came to be there. That's something he's never going to forget. And he's never going to let anybody else forget. He'd tell anybody who'd come near him. He'd grab him by the lapel and say, you know how I got here. Do you know what happened to me? Son of David called me, gave me my sight. So I close with this. What about us? Bishop J.C. Ryle summarizes it this way. Grateful love is the true spring of real obedience to Christ. Men will never take up the cross and confess Jesus before the world and live to him until they feel that they are indebted to him for pardon, peace, and hope. The ungodly are what they are because they have no sense of sin and no consciousness of being under any special obligation to Christ. The godly are what they are, because they love him who first loved them and washed them from sin in his own blood. Christ has healed them, and therefore they follow Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we bless and praise you that you called us out of our blind selves amongst the crowd, called us by name, called us out of all creation, that we cried out to you, and even that was part of your call. It's too mysterious to get our minds around. But we know whom we have believed, and we know in whom we rest, and we know who is our Savior. Father, I pray for the grace amongst us to so tell this story to those with whom we have to do, that that call may be heard beyond this room, beyond the few sitting here, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the high streets of our towns. You know each and every one of our stories from beginning to end, because your word tells us that every day ordained for us was written in your book before any one of them came to be. So we pray for the grace to walk those steps that you have ordained for us. And maybe on your behalf to call out a blind beggar, that he or she might receive their sight and follow as well. Use this church as you will, this congregation, as you have used it in the past, as you have plans to use it in the future. We don't know what they are, but we trust that your plans are good, because you are too kind to be cruel and you're too wise to make a mistake. And whatsoever comes to pass is ordained in your perfect will. Thank you, Father, for gathering us here this day. We ask your special care upon those who would be here but are unable to be, according to the circumstances of their lives, and for their healing and for their comfort. And we ask that you hear the prayers of your people here gathered in this place.